Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before becoming a pastor, I had the opportunity to travel on business to many countries around the world, just as some of you have. I saw firsthand how American travelers behave in other countries, and unfortunately, the title Ugly American often popped its head up in my experience. The term to American tourists' tendencies who seem to be loud, demonstrative, and believe that everyone understands English if it's spoken loud enough and slow enough. People demonstrated arrogance and a failure to understand and respect the local culture and its people. Christians, you and I live in a different country. Christians are citizens of the kingdom of God. And in our gospel text this morning, Jesus is instructing the people in what life in the kingdom is like. So by way of introduction, before we get to our text, first, remember that Jesus is saying nothing about how we become Christians. The Sermon on the Mount is about the work and the fruit that one can do unless they are already a Christian in the state of grace. Mark 1:15 tells us, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, at hand, you can also translate that as has arrived. So you listen to the text and it says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel." Secondly, the imagery of the Sermon on the Mount, we think back to the Israelites and how they experienced new life when they escaped slavery into Egypt, to the promise of a new land, to the promised land. When this was taking place, Moses climbed Mount Sinai and came back down with the Ten Commandments. Matthew here portrays Jesus as the new Moses. In verse 1, beginning with seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus goes up a mountain, sits down, and gives the people a new set of commandments, guidelines for the life in the kingdom, a description of the lifestyle of those who belong in that kingdom. In the early 70s, late 70s, one of the early writers I spent a lot of time reading was a gentleman by the name of John Stott, an English Anglican cleric and theologian. He had this to say about Sermon on the Mount, which I think is still true, very much so today. The followers of Jesus are to be different. Different from both the nominal church in the secular world, different from both the religious and the irreligious. The Sermon on the Mount is the most complete delineation anywhere in the New Testament of the Christian counterculture, Christian value system, ethical standard, religious devotion, attitude to money, ambition, lifestyle, and relationships, all of which are at variance with those of the non-Christian world. And this Christian life of the kingdom of God, a fully human life indeed, but lived out under the divine rule. I think when we begin to take seriously the words of Jesus concerning these behaviors of Christian character and conduct, we declare our alien status. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, it would be possible to spend weeks looking at all the Beatitudes, as I found out in recent weeks. But this morning, I would like to lay a foundation as you read the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to begin with each verse. Each verse begins with, "Blessed are, blessed are." God is sharing the pattern for happiness, for blessedness. If you want to know joy, if you want to know peace, and you want to know contentment in your Christian life, you must be obedient in living a life that pleases God. In Jeremiah 31:33, we are told, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus is saying that this is the kind of thing you need to have written on your heart, in your heart. And here in the embodiment of all these beatitudes, these principles, these tenets, pick your word, is a tremendous opportunity for evangelism. Lives marked by these kinds of behaviors will make you stand out from all the others around you, no matter where you are. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed to saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." There's truth in that. So it should be no surprise that in verse 3, the gateway is the beginning of where Jesus starts. It's the gateway to all the other Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Humility, or poor in spirit, is the soil in which all of these principles, all of these tenets, all of these Beatitudes take root and grow in each of us. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To recognize spiritual poverty? It means to be honest with yourself as you really are. To see yourself as you really are. For me to take a good look at myself as I really am. And what am I? Well, when I look in my life in the mirror of the law, I recognize I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And to be honest with you, I can't believe that for as much as I have sinned against God, how could God love me? But then again, at the same time, I can believe that God did love someone like me so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for my sins on the cross, the death I deserved. Poor in spirit are those who come to recognize this is part of their daily journey in faith. We remember from our meditation a few weeks ago in Luke, the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus told the parable, and the people waited for the punchline. And to their surprise, the punchline was this: the tax collector went home justified. Based on what? Based on what Jesus did on the cross. Last week, we celebrated the Reformation. Martin Luther, our Augustinian monk. Luther was zealous. Luther had a fastidious interest in religious affairs and righteousness. But Luther was kept from the gospel by pride. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luther recognized that his religious zeal did not add up to anything. He needed Jesus Christ as his Savior. Our gateway to the Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then it shouldn't be any surprise as we just go to the very next verse. Verse 4 that follows: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This verse is not about bereavement. Jesus is telling us that if you mourn over your sins, you will be comforted. You could read verse 4, blessed are those who mourn over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Then I heard that little verse, that little voice in my ear whispering, hey, Dave, do you mourn over your sins? Do you grieve in sadness when you sin? I wonder if other people hear that voice in their minds. Only those who mourn over their sins will be happy. Why? Because those who mourn over their sins are forgiven. Again, I turn to Brother Martin Luther, who said the Christian's life is a continuous act of repentance and contrition. I wondered sometimes if we live a life with the idea that repentance is a gateway into the Christian life. We repent, we turn around, we walk in another direction. We've done repentance, now on to something else. But the truth is, repentance is an ongoing process, 60 minutes each hour, 24 hours each day. I'd like to touch on one final thought. The Beatitudes not only give us guidance on how we, as citizens of God's kingdom, should behave, but the Beatitudes also give us a glimpse of heaven. Well, you first might ask, where is the kingdom of heaven on earth? It is the community of Jesus' followers on this earth, the church. Now, that may cause a chuckle. This is heaven? Churches, this is heaven? This is Jesus' church on earth. And the church, all churches, at times have not acted in any way like the kingdom of God. Sometimes our words and actions do not reflect the love, grace, and mercy of God's kingdom. A very sad axiom I was told often growing up, and I still occasionally hear it sometimes, if you want to be happy in church, do not join the church council or get involved. But it doesn't need to be that way. The church has everything it needs to be the kingdom of God. We have God the Son, a Savior who forgives us our sins. We have God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to power and guide us through the day. We are God's presence in the world, and through us, in us and through us, God moves to touch the lives of the people we come in touch with. Sometimes I think we forget, or maybe we just don't think of it that way. We in the church are God's hands and his voice. There's a certain outlandishness to the Beatitudes. The Ten Commandments in comparison seem logical. You know, we can understand that it's not good to murder or steal. We have a harder time understanding how can we be blessed by being poor in spirit, merciful, or mourning. The truth is, the kingdom of God is drastically different than the physical world, corrupted by sin, death, and the power of the devil. But the Beatitudes are a glimpse not only of life in the kingdom here on earth, but also what the abundant life is. To be poor in spirit and view everything as a gift from God and nothing as our own, a key to living generously. When we mourn, we have community of our brothers and sisters in Christ who forgives our sins, brings comfort to each of us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who lived life in our shoes but never sinned. The same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. The same Jesus who rose again 3 days later and ascended into heaven. the same Jesus who will come again to restore this world. The same Jesus has made peace between humankind and God so that we can spread that peace. This is not something that we need to become, but it is who we are today, right now. God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom is here. And God's kingdom is in the bread and the wine of the sacrament we will share shortly. And while we experience the human limitation of God's kingdom today, we still can live in the reality of the kingdom. And in doing so, we can be God's light and salt in the world in which we live. We close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks for the saints who have gone before us, who have modeled kingdom behavior. I pray that the Holy Spirit shines a light into each of our hearts, that your word may take root, and that you will make your word alive in each of us so that we can model kingdom behavior each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.